Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I start giving on that level so that God would owe me.
Whatever you do right now, don't you stop tithing.
Harvest responds only to seed, not to prayer.
This is not about material wealth. This is about God in His providence orchestrating all of history in order to bring about that which we need more than anything else, and that is to be rescued from God.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Blessed assurance.
Let's go talk about the book we all read.
Books, you know they're dangerous.
Take a look, it's in a book.
So many books, so little time.
Sorry. What book are we talking about that opening? So long, I kind of forgot. This is Wretched Radio. Do you struggle with assurance? And if you say, no, Todd, not really, I can assure you, oops, see what I did there, you know somebody who wrestles with assurance. It is my experience, for whatever that's worth, that assurance is one of the most common maladies that affect Christians. Good Christians, people who are genuinely saved, they have something inside of them that says, are you sure? And it is painful, and they really, they hate it, but it's their besetting issue. I don't want to necessarily call it a sin. It could be, if you are doubting God, you're not trusting His promises, there could be sin behind it. There could be pride behind it, but there are other reasons people lack assurance. They simply aren't rightly appropriating promises. They're maybe not hearing preaching that soars with the goodness of God and assures them that they are His and that this Savior really did live. He really did die. He really was buried. He really rose again. And they simply lack confidence. And it is a malady for some that isn't necessarily connected to sin. The question before us, however, is, how do I overcome that sense of, I don't know that I am for sure? Because I can assure you of this, and I'm sorry, I think this is about the 17th time that I've heard use the word assure or sure. I'm pretty certain of that. That you need to try to figure out a path forward, because the Lord wants you to be sure. And I'm not talking about deodorant. I'm talking about knowing that you know, and that the benefit of that is, that's a Hebrew word that means shalom. It means to have peace. Just, it is good. I'm content. I am resting. I'm trusting your promises, even though I don't feel it. A book was sent to me, courtesy of G3 Press. Well, I got another book, so I'm sorry I'm moody, but that's a different book for a different time. This particular book is called Resting in Sovereign Grace, How to Have Assurance of Salvation. It's written by one Joshua Banks. He's the teaching pastor at Shepherd's Rock Bible Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. Well, I do believe we're on the radio in Kingsport, Tennessee. So salute to everybody in Kingsport, especially if you're at Shepherd's Rock Bible Church. That's not a perfect test of whether a church is going to be sound, but it's a pretty good one. Not infallible. But if it has the word Bible in there, that's kind of a wink, wink. We're serious about preaching and teaching here. And he sent this book to me. I'm very grateful because I know how many people struggle with this subject. And his focus is really so sweet. It's so sweet, and it's so needed, because I can sit here and shout at you all day, even though I'm standing. Hey, believe God's promises. Believe God's promises. He opens them up, because the line that he is drawing in this particular book, mostly, he deals with other aspects of it, but it's the issue of sin. That we lack assurance because we sin. There are the bruised reeds, the tender ones. They commit a sin and they just think, I'm kicked out of the club. I am no longer a member of the family. God has cut the cord. He's had enough of me. I can't possibly be a Christian if I'm sinning. And so he camps on helping us to understand the goodness of God and the expansive nature of his grace and mercy. Yes, Christian sin. No, we don't like it. But that does not mean that we are no longer a Christian. Do you know anybody who hasn't committed a sin in the last second or two or three? And this is not intended to make it worse for you if you happen to be one who sins and lacks assurance because of that transgression. But the reality is you do so much more sinning than you know. Yo, we're sinning. None of us have hope if it's based on our own righteousness. None of us. We don't have a shot at this thing. That's the whole point. And what does that cause you to do? It causes you to recline, to lean back into God's grace, recognizing I'm not going to get this done. There is nothing I can do. There is no way that I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. Woe is me, I'm undone. But thanks be to God who gives us his son, who overcame sin and death by rising from the grave and defeating death and making sure that we can have assurance that we are assuredly his. I just wanted to try to hit 30 with a number of references close. From the book called Resting in Sovereign Grace, How to Have Assurance of Salvation. Because of the continued presence of sin, many may begin to question their salvation. Because of the continued presence of sin, we believe that we must do certain deeds to rid ourselves of sin so that we can feel secured. Does that strike a note with you? Does that sing to how you feel on the inside about you and your sin? You commit one, you got to do something to make it up. You've got to give it time. You give yourself a spiritual timeout because you don't think God would want to have anything to do with you besides, I don't know that he even likes me anymore. So I'm just not going to deal with this and I'm going to give it time. Look for the Bible verse that says time cleanses you of your sin. You also need to look for the Bible verse that suggests that Christians will be perfect on this side of the veil. The author writes, we all, and I mean every single person who has ever been saved and united to Christ, which I'm sorry, I have to do a shout out for the sermon that will be preached at Alpharetta Bible Church this Sunday. Not by me, but Fortis director, Jason Allen. He's one of the pastors at Alpharetta Bible Church, and he's going to be preaching on that very same subject. The assurance the believer has because you are united to Christ. That's where your hope is. It's outside of you, not inside of you. Your hope is based on his not sinning, not your not sinning. Your hope is based on another because you're united to him and you're safe. You're safe. Back to Joshua Banks, who said, every single person who's ever been saved and united to Christ has continually battled sin and is never perfected in this life. We still have the remnants of corruption in us. Read Romans chapter 7. Read about the struggle that Paul had. A quote from the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession. Version 7-61a. So just to make sure we're on the same theological page here, sums it up. Here's the reality. Quote, this sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abides still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war. The flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. From a different chapter in the LBC, this faith, although it be in different degrees and may be weak or strong, yet is in the least degree of it different in the kind of nature of it, as is all other saving grace, from the faith and common grace of temporary believers. And therefore, here comes, though it may be many times assailed and weakened. Are you assailed and weakened? Listen up. Yet it gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ. who is both the author and finisher of Our Faith. Your faith is weak? Oh, you have no idea how weak it is. Mine too. All of ours. Mustard seed looks like a mountain compared to my faith because we don't have nearly enough faith. But it's not the amount of our faith that saves. It's the object of our faith that saves. And if you've repented, you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have his word that proclaims mine. And you're going nowhere. Even your sin won't separate you from the love of God. Someday, if you're one who struggles with assurance, take out a piece of paper and write down all of the things that you think might be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and then read the verse again. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that includes the entire list, because the list can have a lot of things. The in-laws, they can't separate you from the love of God. Your doubts can't separate you from the love of God in Christ. Your puny faith can't separate you from the love of God. And your sin cannot separate you from the love of God. Because I did a word study on this where nothing means nothing. And it's not based on you. And that is wherein lies your assurance. Resting in sovereign grace, how to have assurance of salvation, Joshua Banks. The author wants you to have it, and so does God. This is Wretched Radio.
Okay, so you're a Christian guy, but sometimes you wonder if the Bible has anything useful to say about your actual life. Like, does God care about your career, your relationships, the stuff you're dealing with every day? Here's what I wish someone had told me. You were designed for this. God has a plan for manhood, and it's not some impossible standard you'll never reach. Fortas fellow Dr. Adam Tyson has broken this all down in his Fortas Forum titled 5 Steps to Becoming a Man After God's Own Heart. It's absolutely free. It's available right now on Fortas Plus. And when I say he breaks it down, I mean he gives you a roadmap that you can actually follow. 5 core traits every man of God should pursue. How to live with integrity, how to lead with grace, how to fight spiritual battles and actually win. This isn't about performing or proving yourself. This is about becoming who God actually designed you to be. And that changes everything about how you see yourself and your purpose. It's all on Fortas Plus. Again, absolutely free of charge. 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Available at FortasPlus.org. FortasPlus.org. You were designed for this.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at FortasPlus.org.
Books of the Bible. Nehemiah is the continuing story of exiles returning from Babylonian captivity. In this book, the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and renew the covenant under the leadership of Nehemiah. Despite opposition, the wall is rebuilt in 52 days, and it's perceived as a work wrought by God. God will bless that work which brings him honor. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Assurance of salvation. Please meet your second cousin, spiritual depression. This is Wretched Radio. Not only do myriads, that's right, myriads upon myriads struggle with the issue of assurance, there is another subject that has been my experience, is also a common malady in Christendom, spiritual depression. Another book, Overcoming the Darkness, Biblical Help for Spiritual Depression by one Nate Pickowitz. Go ahead and say it with me. Nate Pickowitz, but it's got a CZ. Pickowitz. That's got to be some like Eastern European sort of affair. Pastor Nate, he's a faithful shepherd, and he's actually a friend of mine to boot. He's the pastor of Harvest Bible Church. Oh, there it is again in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire. Okay, if he has any clout, he's got to talk to the city council about that name. Just think of the money they could save on signage. Just think of all of the people who might find it if they could actually remember so much. Gilmanton Ironworks. That sounds like a factory, not a town. Nevertheless, he's written a bunch of books. How to Eat Your Bible, I think, might be my favorite. In other words, how to meditate on scripture, how to consume it and wring it of all of its vitamins. This particular book is written from a place that he knows. Spiritual depression. Please take my word for it. Nate is a brother. Okay, it's not like he's a weak believer. It's not like, well, it's theology. You know, I can understand he'd have spiritual depression. He's not exactly where I am theologically. No. This guy's stout. Listen to what he writes. I've struggled with anxiety and depression for as long as I can remember. It has been a constant, unwanted companion for decades. In grade school, I frequently got so anxious, my teacher would send me to the nurse's office to lie down and catch my breath. Sounds like a panic attack. Worry followed me around like a stalker, rarely leaving me alone. And so I can relate. I know what it's like to feel so hopeless you don't want to get out of bed in the morning. I've experienced the bottomless pit of worry in my stomach that gnaws away at my soul and never relents. This sounds awful, honestly. Yeah. And if you don't have this, let none of us brag that we don't. Because this rascal, I know the distinction between the mind and the brain, but there is something about this where genuinely mature believers like Nate or Charles Spurgeon will experience blue, dark feelings. And it is not from lack necessarily of spiritual disciplines, necessarily. Now, as Nate is going to point out, a lot of times it is. But it's just something that just, for some people, it's just, whoa, what is that? Stalker. It's spiritual depression. Nate had it big time. Quote, I've been racked by fits of debilitating anxiety so severe, I thought it was having a heart attack. And so he seeks to help those who also struggle with this, starting with a definition. Got to be careful because these days, if you go to a doctor, when you say, I'm kind of bummed these days, that's all he needs to hear to write you a script. And we don't want to do the same thing. We don't want to say that we're kind of going through maybe a season where it's like, oh, I'm just, you know, with the disciplines and the means of growth, and I just, you know, I'm not as enthused about church as I know I should be. Be careful that you don't automatically conclude you have a case of spiritual depression. We need to have a definition. Nate is going to provide it. We might define spiritual depression as the prolonged and pervasive numbing, muting, suppressing, or restraining of the joy of the Lord within the life of the Christian believer. Okay, so maybe not being on a mountaintop, you shouldn't automatically conclude you've got spiritual depression. But if you've been in a valley robbed of joy for a longer season, you say, how long is that season? I say, Nate didn't identify the number of days, minutes, and hours, nor would I. But it's been going on longer than you probably know that it should. The words prolonged and pervasive are the key. It's not an isolated experience or just having an off day. It's not just life is hard right now. You got two kids under 20 months and it's like, no, you're just... That's not spiritual depression. That's just life. It's not that that's difficult right now. A strained relationship at the office. That's not spiritual depression. Those are external forces. Nate writes, we're considering the experiences of unceasing worry, elongated sadness, unrelenting fear, pervasive melancholy, persistent depression, and inconsolable despair. Now, we're talking spiritual depression. Those words are pretty dramatic, aren't they? More help from Nate. Most people experience normal stresses and sadnesses, then they can encourage their own heart or wait for the event to pass. The spiritually depressed Christian does not feel like they have the ability to pull themselves out of it on their own. Like they've fallen into a deep, dark pit. Stuck. I'm trapped. I can't get out of this. I'm never going to experience the joy of the Lord. That would indicate you might have spiritual depression. Short of that, be careful. He then goes on to create categories. This is a helpful book, Overcoming the Darkness, Nate Pickowitz. It's a Moody Press book. He talks about specific causes, and we're not going to go through them. You'll have to read the book for it, but I think it might resonate with all of us and might help us to help others. Because if you don't ever struggle with spiritual depression, just like those who lack assurance, you know somebody who does. It's just reality. And I wish I could recall the quote from J.C. Ryle that I think applies right now. It was from the sermon on Sunday at Alpharetta Bible Church regarding Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea kind of shows up out of the blue, and theologians debate when the man actually got saved. Regardless of whether it was early, D.A. Carson said it was. R.C. Sproul thought, no, it was probably the crucifixion that was closer to the time. Regardless, who is Joseph of Arimathea? Where did he come from? He was a small D disciple, but he was a member of the Sanhedrin, so he wasn't schlepping around Israel with Jesus. But it seems that he at the very least had interest, and then all of a sudden the man bursts out of the closet. I'm a Christian. I want the body of Jesus, said he to Pontius Pilate, risking it all. And J.C. Ryle's commentary was, we got to be careful that we don't see Christians not performing tasks as many or as well as we do and conclude they're not a Christian, because there are, I'm not sure it's a great term, but there's active and passive Christians, that they're those who just kind of wait to be called on. They wait to reveal themselves. And I think that we need to be mindful of that and not be as perhaps critical as we might be inclined to be of others. And ditto when it comes to the issue of spiritual depression. I just don't think that we should be critical of these folks. I think we need to help them, and maybe these categories will. It could be spiritual laziness, spiritual starvation, open rebellion. You're sinning. It could be spiritual confusion. It could be faithlessness, not lacking of all faith, but just faith is it's weak. You need to go to the spiritual gym and get it some exercise. It is imperative to identify the exact causes. Now, those are specific causes. The second category that he gives, and he does this by chapter, super organized. I wish I could organize like this. He has six broad causes. Here they are. Calamity can trigger this. Opposition, long-standing affliction, melancholy, fear, anxiety, persistent sins, all could be causes of the reason that you are in a spiritual funk. He provides a really nice, helpful guide. It's a chart that I like. And he gives them the encouragement in the scriptures. So let's just say you've got spiritual starvation. You just aren't feeding yourself. What do? You study and pray. Here's some scriptures that will help you. Psalm 119, Colossians 3:16, Joshua 1:8. Super helpful. If you think this is the problem, here then is the solution for it. Do these things. And then the conclusion of the book is super helpful because it shows discipline, arrow, obedience, arrow, holiness, arrow, peace, arrow, joy. In other words, you start doing these things, start obeying the Lord, you're going to be progressing in holiness, which will produce peace, which then ultimately bears the fruit of joy. And the book will walk you through it. Do you struggle with spiritual depression? If you don't, you know somebody who does. And perhaps this book by Nate Pickowitz, don't even ask me to spell it. Okay, fine, I will. N-A-T-E Pickowitz, P-I-C-K-O-W-I-C-Z. Overcoming the Darkness, Biblical Help for Spiritual Depression, because the Lord doesn't want you to lack assurance and the Lord doesn't want you to be lacking joy. I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's what your Savior wants for you. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. A federal judge in Oregon has decided she knows better than our commander-in-chief about protecting federal property. The district judge expanded her restraining order over the weekend to block President Trump from deploying any out-of-state National Guard troops to Portland, where Antifa and other domestic terrorists have been assaulting federal officers with machetes, hurling M-80 fireworks, and doxing ICE employees. The judge's reasoning? The National Guard isn't trained in de-escalation techniques. Speaking of judicial activism, a Biden-appointed judge just gave 8 years to the man who planned to assassinate Justice Brett Kavanaugh. The man traveled from California to Kavanaugh's home with a ton of weapons after the Roe leak and meticulously planned the murder for months. Federal sentencing guidelines called for a 30-year minimum. The judge, though, decided what really mattered was that this man identifies as transgender. Justice Department plans to appeal, as they should. And transgender ideology's collision with reality continues in California, where a fired volleyball coach is suing San Jose State for wrongful termination in her crime, objecting to a 6'1" biological male playing on the women's team. The Trump Department of Education has opened its own Title IX investigation into San Jose State. And in Virginia, the Democrat nominee for Attorney General Jay Jones' scandal just keeps deepening. We already knew about his 2022 texts advocating for the assassination of then-Speaker Todd Gilbert. Now the person he sent those texts to has revealed that back in 2020, while debating qualified immunity for police, Jones told her that maybe if a few of them died, officers would stop shooting people. Jones denies it naturally, claiming he's deeply grateful for law enforcement, but that rings hollow next to the text messages that we've already seen. Finally, a Daily Wire investigation reveals that the University of Maryland Eastern Shore president plagiarized extensively in her 1986 doctoral dissertation, simply copying large sections from other scholars and changing nursing to pharmacy or his to his/her. Heidi Anderson is her name, and she climbed the academic ladder for 4 decades, producing unremarkable research, became president of the American Association of State Colleges and Universities, and now faces a lawsuit alleging she created a two-tier racial system discriminating against white and Asian faculty. The University System of Maryland is reviewing the plagiarism allegations, but this is the same system that's been sitting on similar charges against Daryl Pine for over a year. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org, and you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Mediator. God is holy and cannot have fellowship with sinful men. But Jesus is both righteous man and holy God. And through him, we have direct access to God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I'm a nerd,
but a smart nerd. This is Wretched Radio. That was the voice, albeit brief, of Dr. Greg Gifford, thrilled to pieces to announce a new resource produced by Fortis Institute, Life Without The Numb. We will be releasing a new episode every single week for free at FortisPlus.org. I encourage you, please avail yourself of this free resource. There is also a free study guide. This is all courtesy of our gospel partners. Thank you very much. I don't know what that was like drunk Elvis, I think is what I just did right there. Thank you very much, gospel partners, because you allow us to give these resources away, which means we're reaching people around the globe. They can watch this all over the planet and they can get it for free because so often in poorer places of the globe, it's just cost prohibitive. So thanks to our gospel partners, it's free no matter where you live. Please consider watching this if you or somebody you love has been given a label, a diagnostic label that identifies you as having some sort of malady as defined by the Diagnostic Statistical Manual. You will get clarity. Would like to share with you what the nerd had to say, because I'm telling you, we need this word. I don't know how many reports I've seen within the last couple of weeks. All of the proclamations, SSRIs are a problem. Wait a second. We've got issues. We don't know what's going on. We think that the side effects, it looks like getting off of these things is very painful and very difficult. So if you're on them, know somebody who is, or you're thinking about going on them, I encourage you, please, life without the numb. Here's the nerd.
And I admit that. As a nerd, I sit down and I wonder about how things came about. When we talk about the secular therapeutic ruling the day and sometimes ruining the day, what exactly is happening? I'll admit, though, I'm not a huge history buff, but I think at times history actually is important to help put things in context. So I just want to share with you a brief history of the secular therapeutic. How did we get here? How did we get to a place where it's normal to take your sixth grade son to school, them evaluate him on a paper evaluation, and then diagnose him with a health condition? How did that become normal? Well, it is a recent start. In fact, you can trace it back to a man named Clifford Whittingham Beers. What Clifford Whittingham Beers did was start a revolution. And before I paint him as this kooky guy, I just want to share some of his biography and how he became such an influence for mental health, mental hygiene. He was born in Connecticut in 1876, a graduate of Yale. And upon his graduation, he went to work within finance. He was a collector of taxes in New Haven, even worked in New York City for a bit. What happened during his time in New York City is he began to have these significant personal issues. So much so that he thought it would be best to just go back home to Connecticut, take some time off, and begin to recoup. So he did. Quit his job, starts to go back home. And unfortunately for him, he's got to move back in with mom and dad. And mom is his caretaker for a bit. But he actually found his condition wasn't getting any better. And he felt more stressed, more anxious, more depressed. In his biography, A Mind That Found Itself, he describes how his health decreased to the point of just being flagrantly hopeless. He strategized how he could kill himself, but he was under the watch of his mom. So seriously, this is how bad it got for years. He thought, I have about 2 minutes between the time that mom cares for me on the third floor to when she goes back to the first floor where I can go jump out of the window. What an awful reality. Hopelessness does this in our lives. So he did. He got to the edge of the windowsill and got scared. And before he jumped to his death, he slips, grabs the windowsill on his way down, ultimately ends up falling, breaking both of his legs. It was apparent, though, that he was trying to take his own life. At that time, if you were to break both of your legs, you would be hospitalized, but you would also be institutionalized. If you've heard that term, institutionalized, going to an insane asylum. Okay, now you don't have to be a history expert going back to the late 1800s to think about insane asylums. It's really more of like a penitentiary where human rights are taken away. You're put into a straitjacket. You could be quote unquote committed without your own choice. That's what Beers was committed to. Because he had attempted to take his own life, he would be sent to varying asylums for about 3 years. In that time, what Beers describes is basically being a prisoner. It's almost impossible to prove that you are sane when everyone says you're crazy.
Tell me.
You're crazy. How do you prove you're not crazy? So you're just hiding it right now. You're just hiding it. Just give it time. Take your meds. Do what the doctor asks. Beers at times would get angry, belligerent, fighting the hospital staff. He describes being put in straitjackets and confined solitary treatment for hours and hours on end. He's not a criminal. He didn't break the law. And yet against his will, he's put in an asylum for 3 years. When he gets released, it's this new chapter for his life. You see, Beers, he committed himself to improving the rights of those that were in insane asylums. And he thought, this isn't, if you're not a criminal, you haven't attempted to hurt anybody, what I experienced, no one else should experience. And so he begins to collaborate and write and think through, how could this happen? In the book that he published, A Mind That Found Itself, he begins to make recommendations. How could we prevent this? You see, what Beers was seeing is that an insane asylum is like the ambulance at the bottom of a hill. If you're in an insane asylum already, it's almost too late. How can we put guardrails at the top of the hill and protect against someone being committed against their will to an insane asylum? Let me share with you some of his recommendations. They're fascinating. What is needed in order to reach the root of the problem of insanity is the establishing of so-called psychiatric or psychopathic hospitals in connection with our medical schools. Hospitals wherein nervous and mental diseases may be treated in the most scientific manner, not only for the benefit of the patients, but also for the benefit of physicians and students. Let me just highlight a couple of things that he said. Pre-Beers, there were not psychiatric hospitals. You may not be super familiar with them. Typically, they're called a behavioral health unit. Most of our hospitals have a behavioral health unit attached to it. And even to this day, if you attempted to take your own life, you would be put on something like a 72-hour hold in the BHU. Those of you that are law enforcement or you've worked with those that have attempted to take, that's at least a standard protocol. And then maybe you're released after that. Where did that come from? Beers had an influence in that. And he said, what Europe is already doing, North America, America in particular, is behind the power curve. We need to bring psychiatric hospitals here. Psychiatric hospitals. Have you ever looked up what the term psychiatric actually means or psychiatry actually means? Healer of the soul. Healer of the soul. We need to bring soul healers stateside. What's important to note is he says in his recommendation, let's bring psychiatric and psychopathic hospitals in connection to our medical schools. Okay, we're listening, Beers. What else do you got? Here's what they're going to do. They're going to study nervous and mental diseases, neurology and psychiatry. Oh, interesting. Is psychiatry a medical science? I'll tease this more out here in a second. Is psychiatry the same thing as a neurologist? Does psychiatry study your physiology, your body? Does it study something else? Beers' recommendation was that we begin to bring these schools in to help study what's going on with folks to prevent them from getting to the point of going to an insane asylum. So what happens? His idea catches on like wildfire. You may not know the name William James. He's the father of American psychology. When he read Beers' work, he said, this is amazing. I totally support and commend it to you. Look at, Google it, check it out. When Beers suggests this, it catches on like wildfire. What does Beers begin to do? Start institution after institution after institution. He would start at least three institutions, Mental Health America, which is still in existence today, the World Federation for Mental Health, the American Foundation for Mental Hygiene. From Beers' understanding, what we need are organizations and foundations to help teach this truth. Study the mind and mental diseases and study neurology. Beers used medical terminology to describe the mind. What happened in an instant when Beers got out of an asylum is his recommendations were medicalized, treat, hospitalized. And inadvertently, I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. Inadvertently, he begins to treat the mind with medical terminology.
And therein lies the problem. Why? Because there's a distinction between the brain and the mind. Furthermore, we're talking soul care. And there is not a drug on the planet that deals with your soul. Life without the numb, the history, at least that's this particular episode. They're dropping every single week at fortisplus.org. Please, it's better than anything on Netflix. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled an incredible team of biblical voices who are equipping believers every day. Dr. John Kreitz, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, Libby Glosson, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Andrew Walker, Jason Lyle, Tim Challies, and of course, our very own Todd Friel. And their work has been invaluable in equipping believers because that's our mission. And the beautiful part, when you join us and link arms with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, your faithful giving doesn't just sit there. It multiplies into campus evangelism and biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And speaking of equipping people, make sure you download Fortis Plus. It is completely free if you haven't downloaded it yet, and it is loaded with hundreds of hours of content, with new content added every single day. No cost, no catch, just solid biblical truth. Look, the fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership make it possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually felt something without fear, without shame, without immediately wanting to numb it? If you're living on autopilot, you're not alone. Millions are told the same thing. It's just a chemical imbalance. Hey, take this, you'll be fine. But you're not fine. You're numb. Here's the truth the world doesn't tell you. Your emotions, they're not the enemy. But they also shouldn't be your master either. Dr. Greg Gifford gets that, and his new series, Life Without the Numb, is available right now at fortisplus.org. It's a free 10-week series that shows how God's Word speaks into anxiety, depression, and emotional chaos, and it does so with clarity you've never heard before. New episodes every Monday, absolutely free at fortisplus.org. This isn't about ignoring struggles. It's about transformation from the inside out. Life Without the Numb. Watch at fortisplus.org. Stop surviving and start living. Let's be honest. You've earned your PhD in couch sitting. You know exactly which cushion has the perfect amount of give. You memorize where the remote lands when you toss it. You are a professional. Well, congratulations. Your expertise just became holy ground. Fortis Plus has officially arrived on your TV. That's right. Your sanctuary of relaxation is now an actual sanctuary. Stream biblical truth without moving a muscle, except maybe your thumb on the remote. Every single resource Fortis Plus produces is now available on that beautiful big screen you justified buying because, well, it was on sale, honey. From your phone to now on your Roku, Samsung, LG, Vizio, Apple TV. Basically, if it has a screen and an internet connection, Fortis Plus is there. It's free to download the app. It's free to stream all of our content, funded by gospel partners who believe your couch time should count for eternity. Go ahead, stay seated, but download Fortis Plus first, because your couch just got promoted.
Attributes of God. Psalm 115, verse 3 says that God does all that he pleases. God is sovereign over his whole creation. He has the right and the power to govern all things according to his will. Nothing occurs in your life that God, in his sovereignty, has not allowed. He is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Who would you go to before Clifford Whittingham Beers?
Spoiler alert, your pastor. This is Wretched Radio. Greg Gifford in his new release, Life Without the Numb, available for FREE
Nuttin' Honey. It's at FortisPlus.org to walk you through not just the history of psychology, psychiatry, SSRIs, mental health, which he is doing in this particular presentation, but he'll begin to unpack the distinction between the mind and the brain to help you navigate the choppy waters of SSRIs and psychiatric diagnoses that maybe you've received or a loved one has been labeled with. It will bring a clarity, and I'm thrilled to pieces to let you know it's absolutely free at FortisPlus.org. We need to remember the history of mental health, because prior to experts like William Beers, we had pastors that took care of these issues. But somewhere along the way, pastors began to lose the authority to be the ones who took care of the soul.
Who'd you go to? Was there just no care for the soul until Beers showed up and then finally we had adequate help? Who would you go to? The jurisdiction of caring for the soul has historically been the pastor. Who would you go to? You would go to the person that was trained in God's word to help you with your soul issues. Who is the true helper, healer of the soul, pre-mental hygiene and mental health? It was our pastors. It was our pastors. That's why even the term biblical counseling is a term that's somewhat new, because biblical counseling has been around since maybe the 70s. But soul care is actually starting to trend now. In fact, some of you might even have soul care pastors at your church. You've seen soul care ministries. Where did those all come from? They came from this revitalization of an idea that it is the pastor's job to actually shepherd a soul. Grab your Bibles. Open them up to Hebrews. I want you to see that a pastor is a shepherd, but a shepherd of what? You ever thought that through? I had the privilege of speaking at a pastor's conference about 3 weeks ago. And I said, guys, remember this. We have to oversee building projects. We have to ensure that the doors are open on a Sunday morning. But what do we actually pastor? What are you shepherding? You don't shepherd a building project. Look at Hebrews 13 with me. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for this will be of no advantage to you. What's a pastor oversee? Your soul. Your soul. That's the work of pastoral ministry. Maybe you've never thought about preaching that way. As shepherding my soul. Maybe you've never thought about counseling that way or one-on-one ministry and discipleship. What are you shepherding? Our soul. Who did you go to with soul issues, pre-mental health and mental hygiene? Your pastor. Why would I call psychiatry the wedding crasher? Because that's exactly what they've done. Now pastors can be tempted to do the opposite of what God's called them to do. You go to your pastor in a vulnerable moment and you need help with the shepherding of your soul. And they say, oh, hey, I have a business card for you. There's a therapist down the street. She might take your insurance. What a sad reality. Pastors, it is the job of us to oversee the soul. And the secular therapeutic isn't just offering bad alternatives. And it is. It is offering bad alternatives. I'll show you more. But it's actually in this jurisdictional battle for who is the real overseer of the soul. What should concern us is that there is a pocket of Christians that go to their therapist before they go to their pastor. And how do we think it's going to get better, guys? It should concern us that psychiatrists are inserting themselves as the healer of the soul, when in fact there is no verifiable proof that what they're doing is really helping in the end. It feels an awful lot like symptom-based diagnosing and symptom-based relief. No.
He kind of flew over that, but did you catch it? There is no empirical data to suggest that they are helping anyone. Snapping your wrist with a rubber band? Really?
No true healing and change. What Clifford Whittingham Beers did was insert something that would forever change the way we thought about the soul. He would insert the medicalizing of the mind. What do we need to protect the insane? You see, I'm actually in favor of protecting those and human rights and having insane asylums with accountability. Of course, I'm not for a person being in prison against their will. Of course, all of those are things that Beers did bring about. But what Beers brought about was this conflation of medicalizing the mind. Before long, the mind and the brain are the same thing. In fact, the organizations that he started would go on to say that mental illnesses are brain diseases, illnesses of the brain. Wait a minute. Are we talking about the mind or are we talking about the organ of the brain? Are we talking about the thing I can touch inside of my cranium, which is my brain? Or am I talking about the immaterial mind, the way that the scripture talks about it? You see, Beers ushers in the medicalizing of the mind. And then over time, what has happened is we haven't differentiated between the mind and the brain. We've treated them like they're the same. So why do you take psychotropics? I don't know. It's just kind of fixing something in there. There's a chemical imbalance and it's balancing it in some way. And we haven't paused to say, wait a minute. What is the mind? Can it be treated medically? Are you talking about the brain? We're talking about dementia and Alzheimer's here, a traumatic brain injury, or are we talking about the mind? You see, the next place that we have to go is to be able to say, the Bible has clarity on who we are as people. You are not a mind that is combined with a brain. There is a difference between the mind and the brain. And that's where we will go in our next lecture.
Which you can also watch for free at fortisplus.org. Did I mention it's free? Greg Gifford, Life Without the Numb. There will be many of them that get released. 10?
10.
Yeah, the 10 of them will get released over the course of time. And you can use it in Sunday school if you want to. Just the print out as many study guides as you want. This is a needed word in our day. I'm also looking forward to the Christian TV networks that are going to carry this. We really do need to take turf back. Soul Care, Richard Baxter's book on soul care. You would be, we read through some of it years and years ago. It might be worth toting out again. When you listen to this dead Puritan talk about what ails you, you'd be like, how does he know these things? And the answer is he was simply using the Bible to diagnose what was going on, the cause for these emotions. And then he was applying a biblical solution. And just because it's necessary to throw in the caveat, yes, there can be some extreme cases where medication can perhaps be beneficial, at least for a season, so that the person can begin to address their mind. But if all we do is medicate the brain, we're never dealing with the right entity. These are not brain issues. These are mind issues. What's inside of you? And as Greg would unpack, and you can listen to that lecture when it comes out, there are times when there's interplay between the mind and the brain, but there's still a clear line that is drawn in the distinction that you are not your brain. You are your mind. You are your heart. You are your soul. That is the essence of you. And that's what needs tending. And the vehicle known as the brain can transport that information, but you're not seeking to fix the brain. You're seeking to address the mind, that history of mental institutions. Do you know what they call the insane asylums today? Because a courtesy of William Beers and courtesy of John F. Kennedy, if you remember Smile a Little While for Me, Rosemary, his sister was given a lobotomy and they just sought to put an end to what we would call, I guess, historically insane asylums, mental institutions. There were also abuses. There's no question about it. But what is the alternative today? What do we call those places today? And it's not, by the way, the wing of the hospital, because that is always short term. Typically, there are very few exceptions in most states to this rule. The institution that deals with mental illness, they're called prisons. Because we simply wait for these people who are out in the streets to break a law, even a modest infraction, and we lock them up and they get their meds perhaps every day. But it's basically the prison that takes care of so many people who just need so much help. And I when we were at KSU, a police officer was lamenting what he sees when he goes into these prisons and these people and the help that they need. I just think we need to do better as a society. We need to be a society of compassion that says, look, our brains, you know, our minds have issues too. I almost said brains. I did say brains. I got them confused. We got issues too, but we know enough that it's not good for you to be out in the street putting heroin needles between your toes. So we're going to take care of you, not lock you up. We're going to take care of you. And you ask the question, just like the officer did at KSU, can those people be helped with the Bible? You ever see somebody who's lost get saved? It's radical. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.